You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 8. In studying through the book of Romans, we've looked at these verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, 2 weeks ago. Dr. Ron Gleason was here last Sunday and taught us from God's Word. We return to our study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Want to look at one verse, really just half of a verse, verse 6. Paul begins by saying that the mind governed by the flesh is death. And then what I would like us to think about this morning is the second part of that verse. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, we do pray that you would impart yourself. We come this morning not just to learn about you. We do that, but the intention of our heart is that we would truly know you, that we would experience your presence, your power, your peace, that consolation, that comfort that you have for your people, that you would energize us, you would encourage us, make us strong and courageous. As we begin this new week, that we would go from this place filled with your Spirit. The Word of Christ dwelling richly within us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our minds in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You don't even have to be a Christian to understand the significance of life and peace. It's what every normal person wants, to live life and to experience peace. Only disturbed people don't want to live. And only disturbed people don't want peace. They enjoy conflict. They enjoy turmoil and violence. Normal people love life and they love peace. And for those of us who are in Christ, these words possess so much more significance. Life. New life. Abundant life. Resurrection life. Eternal life. We no longer get what we have worked so hard for all our lives, which is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've worked for and that's what we deserve. But instead, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And peace. No longer to be under condemnation, no longer to be enemies, no longer hostile or at odds with God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're in a right relationship with Him, friends with God, in fellowship with God. And all of this is now true of us because of what God has done for us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And now in Christ we have a radical and a refreshingly new life, verses 5 through 8, as we looked at 2 weeks ago. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Before our being in Christ, we were pretty bad off. Total depravity. By nature, we didn't want to do what God said. And total inability. We couldn't do what God said. And this is what's wrong with the world. This is what's wrong with our loved ones who are outside of Christ. But by a supernatural work of grace, God came and did something to us. He caused us to come out of this state of deadness. He raised us together with Christ. He made us alive in Christ, and He resolved the conflict that existed between us and God. He established peace, giving us new life and creating peace. Now, we return to these verses, and I really just want to look at the second half of verse 6, but I want to remind you that these four verses that are here, 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul's purpose is not to give us just some information on the doctrine of original sin. He's not just telling us something so that we can pass a theological exam about total depravity. He has a practical purpose. The whole of Romans 8 is to assure those who are in Christ of their absolute assurance of salvation. No condemnation, and there can never be any condemnation, and there will never be any separation from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, this is what God says of us as Christians. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Three thoughts this morning. First of all, as Christians, we have God's mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of the Spirit. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul is talking about God's Spirit. The Spirit who is God. And he says that this Spirit is at work in our minds. Now, your English translation may vary as to what it says in these verses. The conciseness of the Greek renders several translations possible. Your Bible might say the mind controlled by the Spirit, or the mind that is governed by the Spirit, or the mind that is set on the Spirit, or even the Spirit-controlled mind. However you read that, the point is the same, in that in some sense, the Spirit of God is influencing the mind of the Christian. The Spirit speaks and moves and works in our minds so that we know His presence, and His presence can be felt. As He does that, we find that our thinking is brought into line with His thinking. Our thoughts begin to follow along His thoughts. This is what God promises, and this is what every Christian prays for. That's what prayer is. You pray for the very things that God has promised. We see this most clearly in the prayers of Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and beginning at verse 15, Paul begins to tell the Ephesian Christians how he has been praying for them. Ephesians 1:15, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." You see that Paul is praying for the Spirit to come and to influence the minds of these Christians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. He does it again, beginning at verse 14. He talks about his prayer on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches you may be strengthened, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." Paul is praying for the Spirit to work on the minds of Christians so that they will know. Again, Colossians chapter 1, a very similar prayer. Colossians 1 and beginning at verse 9. Again, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." The Spirit of God working in the minds of God's people, that their minds would be renewed and understand something of the mind of God. This is God's promise to us. This is our prayer, the Spirit of God working in our minds. Is this something that you pray for every day? Do you consider this, as many of the catechisms explain, that this is part of our daily bread? The good thing that God has for his people. Do you pray for the Spirit to work in your mind? Our mind is the place where God needs to work. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul could have said so many other things here, couldn't he? The body governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That would be true, wouldn't it? The emotions, if your emotions are controlled by the Holy Spirit, then that will be life and peace. The will, my ability to make choices and the right choices, if my will was governed by the Holy Spirit, it would be life and peace. My behavior. But Paul points us back to that great principle of biblical psychology. This is how God has created us. This is how we function. Head, heart, and hands. God's truth in our heads, in our minds, it informs our heart so that we can feel the truth. And then that influences the choices that we make and the behavior that we engage in. I mean, you and I get in all kinds of trouble when we get that out of order. Just follow your heart. Where is that going to lead you? You start with your feelings. You know, I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel that God could ever forgive me. I don't feel that God loves me this morning. Or he doesn't love me on Monday morning. Maybe he loves me today because I'm in church. But if you follow your heart, your feelings, you can very easily get into trouble. Start with your actions. Well, I don't always act like a Christian. I make bad choices. I make mistakes. I sin. I must not be a Christian because that's the way I've acted this week. You're going to get yourself in trouble if you start thinking that way. Last week, we had Dr. Ron Gleason here to teach us from God's Word, and he made a comment in his morning sermon about what people look for when they go to look for a church. And he said there's two things that people look for. What are they? Programs and music. People that are looking for a church, what is high on the agenda is programs, music, not necessarily preaching or doctrine or the truth of God or teaching. Programs have to do with activity. Music has to do with emotions. The way that God has made us is to address the mind. The primary means of grace is the preaching and the teaching, the reading of God's Word. Head, heart, hands. The truth of God firmly fixed in our mind will guide us. It will guide our heart so that we don't just follow our heart. The truth tells our heart what is to feel. And then that influences our choices and behavior. A negative example of this is seen in Romans chapter 1. We've already seen this. Romans 1:25. What happens when this gets... the wrong stuff in your mind creating wrong behavior. Romans 1:25. Paul says these are people who are under the wrath of God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Why is their worship wrong? Why is their life wrong? Why is their service in life wrong? They've got a lie in their mind. Verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Depraved mind, depraved behavior. That's the negative example. The obvious positive one is in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Well, how do we do that? Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. The most important question that you can ask this morning is not what is in your wallet, according to the television commercials. It's what's in your mind. What are you thinking about? What are you putting into your mind for the Spirit to use and for you to think about? What are you putting into your mind? Doesn't it make sense that you and I would carve out a little bit of time every day in order to read God's Word and to pray for the help of the Spirit to understand and apply that Word? Doesn't it make sense that you and I would catechize ourselves? It struck me when Ron Gleason used that phrase last Sunday. I'm always thinking of catechizing other people. He talked about catechizing yourself. Do you review the catechism? Not just when you have a Sunday school class on it, or we're going to read it in a worship service, but do you just review the questions and answers? Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism. Memorizing quizzing yourself, meditating on the truth that is presented there, looking up the scripture proofs that are found there. You do that and you really can answer the burning questions that people have in society today. You know, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Why did God create me? Why am I here in Charleston in the month of March? You know, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose of my life? Or what is it that's wrong with people? You know, why are people so mean? Why is the system broken? You know, what is sin? Or who is God? What is faith? What is your only hope, your only comfort in life and in death? You review those catechism questions and the answers. You're able to answer these fundamental questions that people will ask and that will arise in your own mind. Doesn't it make sense to catechize yourself? Doesn't it make sense to come to church? The very place where God promises to renew your mind, the primary means of grace. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, the primary means by which sinners are called out of darkness into light and by which saved sinners are nourished in their faith. What better place to be to have our minds worked on by the Spirit? This ought to be your default position. You shouldn't be thinking on Saturday night or Sunday morning, well, I wonder if I'll go to church today. Default position. You don't even have to ask the question. To come back on Sunday night. Default position. Where can I get my mind renewed by the Spirit of God? To be in God's house on God's day, listening to God's Word, God's Spirit working and renewing your mind. You think about what's ahead of you. You've got 6 days. We're starting the week. You've got 6 days that you're going to have to do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've got 1 day, 2-3 hours on 1 day in order to have your mind renewed and fortified and nourished so you can go out and do battle. Doesn't it make sense to come to church? As Christians, we have God's mind, God's Spirit at work in our minds. Second thing that Paul says here is, Christians, we have God's life. The mind governed by the Spirit is life. Life is the gift that God has for all those who are in Christ. Christ himself says that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? John 4, verse 14, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to what? Eternal life. John 5, verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John 6, verse 33, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 17, His high priestly prayer, Jesus himself defines for us what is eternal life. John 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wonder of all wonders, Paul agrees with that. Paul is in a complete agreement with Jesus. Paul did not invent a different religion or try to make Christianity harder. He agrees completely with what Jesus says, Romans 5:21. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6:22 and 23, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Life is the gift that God has for those who are in Christ. And this life will show up in our minds. The mind governed by the Spirit of God is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is death. I mean, that's us before we came to Christ. What's wrong with the world? It's what's wrong with our unsaved loved ones. Dead in sin. Their mind is operating in the realm of spiritual darkness. They're strangers to the life of God. They don't want to do what God says. They can't do what God says. They're spiritually dead. But that's not us anymore. The mind governed by the Spirit is life. It is life. It's not that it leads to life or that it produces life. You can't think your way out of death into life. You can't think your way into heaven. Paul says it is life. The mind governed by the Spirit is proof positive that you are spiritually alive. That's his theme in Romans 8, remember? Blessed assurance. Here's the assurance that the Christian has. The Christian wakes up and finds the mind filled with spiritual things and gravitating towards God. You wake up one day and you find that so many people around you have been lying to you. I mean, people will lie to you. You're not okay. You know, the world will tell you, you're okay. You're doing the best you can. You're just like the rest of us. We're all going to make it. But you wake up one day and all of a sudden you find that something is different. You actually believe that the Bible is true. You begin to think about the gospel. You think that it's true. You see that Christ is the only perfect Savior for sinners. You look around and you say, all of these different world religions and philosophies can't be right. If they're all right, then none of them are right. It just means that people are picking and choosing what they like. But you wake up and you find that the Spirit of God is convincing you of your sin and misery, enlightening your mind in the truth, and you recognize that the one true living God who created the world and created me is the God who sent his only Son into the world to die on the cross in the place of sinners. And he takes our punishment, and we get his life, and it creates peace. You find that something in your mind and heart begins to resonate with what you find in the Bible. You read the Bible, and you say, that's right. Or you hear a sermon and there's something, even if you don't like to be told you ought to be coming to church every Sunday. Something resonates there. It's true. Even on those occasions or in those seasons of life when you get nothing out of it. Have you ever experienced that? You read the Bible, I'm not getting anything out of this. Go to church, that's just John Olson again. I'm not going to get anything out of that. You know. Go to East Cooper, I heard Buster Brown. After a while, you know, what is here? I'm not getting anything out of it. What is said is true and it's right, but it's just not doing anything for me. You ever gone through those seasons of life? But the person who's spiritually alive that goes through those seasons and has those feelings doesn't stop doing it. They don't put the Bible back on the shelf and say, forget that, I'm going to read something else. Or I'm not going to go to church. Even on those occasions or in those seasons of life when you get nothing out of it, it bothers you. You keep at it. You keep coming. You keep reading your Bible. You hunger and you thirst for righteousness. You know that this book is true. You know that God is true. Christ is real. Your life in Him is real. You're alive. You're wide awake. Thinking God's thoughts, led by God's Spirit, living God's life, the mind governed by the Spirit, is life. And then finally, the last thing we'll look at here. As Christians, we have God's peace. The mind governed by the Spirit, the mind controlled by the Spirit, the mind that is set on the Spirit, the spiritually minded person is life and peace. Peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a truce or a laying down of our weapons or where we stop fighting and kicking against God. You know, I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want God telling me how to live my life, what's right, wrong. You know how you fight with God. Peace with God is not just that, but it's a bonding together with God. It's a fellowship, a friendship with God. You don't just stop fighting against God. You honor God. You respect God. You fear God. You love God. And even though you continue to blow it and make mistakes and sin, you know that God is not going to stop loving you. God has established peace. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that leads to the experience of peace of God. That feeling of peace that comes from God, that flows out of that right relationship with God. The Lutheran commentator Richard Lenski defines the peace of God in this way. He says it's the condition when God is our friend, when all is well with us, leading to the feeling of peace. It starts with the mind. The truth in our mind then communicates to our heart. We have this feeling of peace. Lenski says it's the enjoyment of harmony, friendship, and communion with God. The more we mind the things of the Spirit, the fuller, the richer, the stronger will be our spiritual life. The sweeter and the deeper our peace and uncertainty and fears will be expelled. He's talking about the feelings of peace. Objectively, you are at peace with God, and it's only when that happens that you can experience the peace that comes from God, the peace of God. right here at the beginning of Romans 5, as we've been referring to, just a couple of thoughts. It's not just that we know that we're right with God, but we feel it. There is a feeling that is based on the truth. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We feel at home with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We know and feel that we have a future. We boast in hope of the glory of God. We know and feel that even bad stuff that happens to us has to work for our good. Have you had any bad stuff happen this week? Anybody? Any bad stuff happen this week? Not only so, Romans 5:3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know, with that mind of the Spirit, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And in the midst of all of that, you feel, you know that God loves you, but you feel the love of God. Verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Christian, this is you. You have God's mind. You have God's life. You have God's peace. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Let's pray. Father, some of us this morning, as we have come, we find that we are in that season where we, even though we know that we are your children, we just sense that we are not getting anything from you. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit and use this word today in our hearts to create that assurance that the light of your word would shine within us, and where we find any way, any place where we are out of accord with you, that we will repent and turn to you, and that you would cause your peace to flow into us. Father, often we come and we simply don't get anything out of the hymns, the prayers, the service, the sermon. And we go away. We walk out thinking, what in the world was that? We pray that by your sovereign grace, you would minister to those who are your people. Draw them close to yourself. Father, for those of us who have sensed your Spirit at work this morning, that we would watch and pray and guard ourselves, that we would not lose the sense of your presence, that you would help us to continue to feed upon your word and to experience the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.